week 3 of a series we've been in entitled Anchored that I've been fortunate enough to get to preach on Thursday night and here on Sunday morning. So for some of you very brave folks, this is number 2 for you. And in the next service, I'll have some 3-timers, which I'm apologizing in advance. So I'm so glad to have you guys today. It just kind of goes to how the way things work, that I'm preaching on being anchored in storms. And then yesterday I had my own little mini storm and was in the emergency room with my wrist dislocated again. And it was like, ugh, after going to urgent care and they couldn't get it back in. And so then over to the emergency room and through that whole process. So yesterday was a long day and last night was a even longer night. And you know what? To me, what that says is it's even more important today that I'm here to deliver this message, because I really feel strongly that in the midst of our storm is when God so much wants us to be able to communicate about what's happening in our lives and about God and His faithfulness and His goodness. So I'm excited to share with you this morning. I would appreciate some prayer as I do so, and we're going to actually open there in prayer. So let's just go before the Lord this morning. Father, we absolutely trust in, stand upon, put our hope in your faithfulness and your goodness. God, we believe that you are a loving and kind Father, that you have good in store for your children. And we pray today that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, that you would communicate to us, God, your heart this morning. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've spent the last few weeks talking about hope, the hope that comes from Christ that is our anchor in the midst of our storms in life. And our theme verse that we start with every week comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And it says this: we have this hope. It's an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Now, each week I've told you a story from the Bible about a storm that occurred and what effect that storm had on the lives of the individuals who were caught up in the storm. And over and over and over and over, I've tried to make plain and clear to you all that we all experience storms in this life. Some of you that are sitting here today have experienced great loss in your families recently. Others of you, you're in the middle of battles with depression and anxiety and sickness and pain and marriage difficulties and family crisis and wives or husbands or kids that aren't walking with the Lord. Storms, right? You all now understand exactly what I'm talking about. And as I was preparing for this week's sermon, I was actually thinking about those storms that we face in our life, and I was actually reminded there's lots of different reasons that we get into storms in life. See, for some of us, the storms that you're facing in life right now are completely, hear me, in no way your fault. They're not of your making. They were not caused by you. They're caused by the brokenness and sinfulness of others, or the fallen state of the world that we live in. They're caused by health issues or abuse or so many other things that we have to deal with in this fallen world. And did you know this was actually the case? That first storm story that I told you, that Paul was caught up in that storm in the book of Acts chapter 27, that big storm. Did you know that right before Paul gets stuck in that terrible storm, there's a verse in Acts chapter 27 where Paul speaks to the crew. And this is what he says. Men, he said, good, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well. But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul. See, Paul even warned the sailors, if we keep going, there is a huge storm ahead of us. It had nothing to do with Paul. He tried his very best to give them warning. And guess where Paul ended up anyway? Right smack dab, 14 days in the middle of this storm. Was it Paul's fault? Absolutely not. But see, listen, here's the good news of the gospel. No matter what has caused the storm you're facing, God is still with you. He's for you. And so in the midst of your storm, you can have hope. See, and last week I told you a story about Jesus and his disciples and the storm that they were caught up in. And I want to remind you, help you to remember who told those disciples they were supposed to sail that night in the first place. Let's look again at Mark 4, verse 35 through 37. Jesus, it says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. So again, who told them to go to the other side of the lake? It was Jesus. Did you know that you can be in the midst of a storm in your life and still be smack dab right in the middle of God's purposes for you? See, and it's how we respond in the midst of these storms that speak volumes louder than we could ever speak with just our voice. See, I think the story, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, is the story about Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas have been out proclaiming the gospel in a community, and actually the gospel is taking such effect into the community that it's beginning to change the culture. Well, as culture begins to shift, there are people of that culture who are like, hey, they are changing our very culture. So Paul and Silas are brought in. The magistrate decides, yeah, these guys are doing something they shouldn't be doing. So they actually have them beaten and flogged, says severely in the street. And then they have them thrown into jail. Now, not just thrown into jail. It says they had them thrown into jail, and then they were placed in the inner jail, inside the jail. And then inside the inner jail, they were placed in stocks, so that they couldn't escape. Now, something amazing happens next. I'm a very auditory person, and so I like to imagine how things would have sounded. Can you imagine with me what the sounds of a Roman prison would have been like in that day? As people in suffering, as people in difficulty, as people who have been treated terribly, and then in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas begin to worship God. Now, can you imagine, anyone a shower singer in here or somebody who sings when they go into like those stairwells or closet space where you have really good reverb and echo? Imagine the stone of this prison as Paul and Silas filled it with praise. Imagine the sound of the suffering and the sorrow, and now praise comes up in the midst of it. Well, inside of this praise, inside of this worship, an earthquake comes. An earthquake that's so powerful that the gates of the prison fly open. The shackles that Paul and Silas have around their ankles and around their wrists fall off of them. And now here they are, sitting inside the inner cell of the prison, totally free men. Well, the guard is so freaked out by this that he picks up a sword because he knows that he's going to be in some serious trouble. He goes to end his own life, and Paul and Silas are like, hey, don't worry about that. We're here. Everything's fine. What the Bible says happens next is amazing to me. It says the guard rushed into their cell and threw himself at their feet and said, "How can I be saved?" Now, what was it about Paul and Silas that led this guard into that place to say, "How can I be saved?" And I believe it was the hope that they displayed in the middle of such a difficult situation and circumstance. The praise that they had filled that prison with, he wanted to know more. So he says, "How can I be saved?" You know what happens next? He takes them home. He cleans their wounds. He feeds them a meal. And the Bible then says he and his entire family come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's an amazing story about the hope that we can have in Christ and the power of that hope in our life. Listen to what Peter says. One of my favorite verses that I memorized as a very young boy that I still absolutely love. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your heart set apart," or "in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." See, our hope should be on display, so much so that people actually ask you about the hope that you have. Because listen, people are desperate for hope. And whether you know it or not, people are watching your life. Remember that story that I told you a minute ago about Jesus when he was in the boat with his disciples? One of the things that so often gets overlooked in that story is a little teeny line that Mark writes down that he says this: Jesus went out in his boat and other boats followed. Now, let me ask you a question. When this massive storm hit and his disciples began to panic, These other boats that were following Jesus' boat, what boat do you think they were looking to for help? They had just watched Jesus do these amazing miracles all through the day. They'd gotten in their boats to follow him. Now this storm comes up and they're watching Jesus' boat as the disciples panic. What effect do you think that had on those boats? See, the Bible is clear that we believers are not supposed to grieve and react the same way in the midst of storms as people who don't have our hope. Why? Because this radical thing that God has done in us. In fact, the Bible says we're to react the opposite. Listen to what it says in Romans 5. He says this, Paul speaking to the church in Rome says in verse 3, he says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. The Bible says we can rejoice even in the midst of storms, knowing this, God loves you and he's working for us. Now today, I want to look at a story about a storm that actually I think is the most difficult type of storm for us to navigate. Today I want to look at a story in the Bible that comes from the book of Jonah. And I want to start at the very start of the book of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1:1 says this, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. See, we're told here that the Lord speaks to a man named Jonah, telling him, pack up your bags. I've got an assignment for you. You're supposed to go to the great city of Nineveh. Now you figure, Jonah's a prophet, so he's probably used to getting things like this from the Lord. Well, apparently not. You see, the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the empire of Assyria. And in the 7th and 8th century BC, this empire was the superpower of the world. It was the world's most evil superpower. In fact, it might go down as the most evil superpower that ever existed. A terrible, terrible, terrible power that inflicted horrible suffering upon its neighbors. Assyria actually became known for chewing up and spitting out pretty much every nation around them. Committing mass genocide to their neighbors was their matter of state policy. It's how they conquered. It's how they spread their ways, was through this awful practice where they would kill all the men in the city, send in men from their own towns, to take the women of the city, and then they'd have a new race of people that they could use those children to now lord over the area. It's where the Samaritans end up coming from. And one of the reasons that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along from the very beginning. Okay, they had policies that were just, that to read those stories are unbelievable. So needless to say that when God tells Jonah, hey, I want you to go and preach against those people, he thinks, I'm not going there. So we're told in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So Jonah makes up his mind and he heads out on his way. Now his hometown, it says, was next to Nazareth, and he went down to Joppa. So I went on Google Maps just to kind of figure out the distances here. And it says that distance from there to Joppa is about an hour and a half trip by your car. It's about 2.5 hours by bus, or in Jonah's case, 22 and a half hours of walking. And that's if you don't take any stops and if you walk fast. Okay, so when Jonah decides he's going to run from God, he really does it. Like he goes a great distance, but that's just the start of Jonah's trip. Jonah's going there so that he can get aboard a ship to Tarshish. Now I've got this map here for you today. Is it not advancing? Oh, that's neat. Okay, so if the map did come up, you want to just exit out of it and reboot and go back in because I'm going to desperately need it for later. So if the map was up behind me, what you would be seeing is Tarshish was literally the opposite end of the known world. You cannot get further from where Jonah was to any place. It's the exact opposite of the Mediterranean Sea. They're on one side, and Tarshish is on the very furthest point on the other side. So Jonah decides to run from God, and when he runs from God, he really runs from God. But here's what happens in verse 4. This is what it says. On his way there, it says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So somewhere between the ports of Joppa and Tarshish, God sends this huge storm, which is about to take the boat. Now, listen to this. If hardened career sailors begin throwing their cargo overboard, do you know what that means? Because how did those sailors make their living? They made their living by delivering that cargo, right? And the reputation of a ship and its ability to get cargo from point A to point B is the way that crews made their money. If you lost the cargo of someone who had paid the freight for you to make it there, where was that going to come out of? That was coming out of the crew's pocket. So when crews begin to toss cargo overboard, you know what that means? They're not believing they're making it to the other side. It's bad. They're headed down. Listen to that. It goes on. While this is all going on, pandemonium on the deck, cargo going overboard. It says this, but Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, well, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. They cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Well, Jonah was completely certain that it was his disobedience that had prompted God to send this storm. So with that in mind, Jonah tells the sailors, all right, toss me overboard, which they do. And after they do, the storm comes to a stop. And yet, I love this picture. It's a crazy one. Here's the pagan men on the boat who were just offering a sacrifice to their gods to make the storm stop. Now they are sacrificing and worshiping the one true God, and God's man, the prophet, is where? Sinking in the ocean. Clearly, there's something wrong in this picture. The pagan sailors worshiping God, Jonah sinking in the ocean. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Pretty unbelievable, isn't it? So unbelievable. I'm going to take a sidebar. I want you to hear this. So unbelievable that you may be thinking something like this. I don't really know if that's possible. Some of you may be wondering if the idea of a fish swallowing a guy and having this guy live inside of his belly for 3 days is too hard to believe. And if that's you, just let me say this. There's going to be times when we read passages in Scripture where you're tempted to stop and to wonder, did this really happen? Now, some people respond in different ways to passages like this. Some like to write volumes after volume after volume, trying to prove, for example, that there's lots of different types of ancient fish that used to live, that if you were swallowed, you would be fine in their belly for 3 days. And in fact, I've read some of these things. You can find them anywhere on the internet, and there'll be a picture of some guy who has a story about how he lived inside of a fish. And Christians often get sidetracked and lose the point of these stories. You see, the point of Jonah is not that there are fish that in ordinary, everyday life eat human beings, let them travel around in their guts for 3 days, and then spit them out on dry land. See, the point is this. It would take an absolute miracle for something like this to happen. See, and here's what we do know. At the heart of our faith in God, our loving and all-powerful God sometimes makes donkeys talk. And sometimes he allows 100-year-old women to conceive. And sometimes he allows people to be healed just by touching a piece of cloth. And the God who would send his own son into this world to die for sinners. And believe me, if he can raise Jesus from the dead, I think he can keep a guy locked up in storage inside of a fish for a few days. So don't let yourself get hung up in stories like this with the plausibility of it all. It's only plausible because God is a miracle worker. The same God who entered the storm and who ended that storm just by telling the storm to stop is the same God who commissioned a fish to transport Jonah where he needed to get. So if you're going to get hung up on anything in this story, don't let it be that. Get hung up on this. Here's what the real message of the book is. That a man as rebellious as Jonah, as runaway as Jonah, could be used by a great God for a great purpose. Did you know that this word great is used throughout the book of Jonah over and over again through all four chapters? See, starting in verse 1, God tells Jonah, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah runs the other way. So we're told God says, sends a great wind, which produces a great storm, which in turn causes these pagan sailors to fear a great fear. Then God arranges a fish for Jonah. Does anyone want to guess what adjective the Bible uses to describe the fish? It's a great fish. In other words, through everything that's happening in this story, the author is wanting us to know that God was up to something great. But you see, if the main word that describes God in the book of Jonah is great, the word that describes Jonah to this point that keeps popping up over and over is this word down. So even though God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, we're told Jonah goes down instead to Joppa to board a ship headed for Tarshish. Then he gets on the ship and we're told he goes down into the bottom of the ship where he falls asleep. A little while later, he's thrown down into the water. And in the midst of this great storm, he goes down into this fish. Jonah is going down. But I want you to see what happens next. Chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You know, the word distress that Jonah uses here is actually the same word in Hebrew that was used to describe childbirth. In my distress, you heard my cry. See, up until now, Jonah has been relying on his own human choices and actions. He's used his own wisdom. He's used his own plans. He's used his own money to buy the ticket to get to Tarshish. And every decision he's made, he's gone further and further down. And at the end of the day, he's in the biggest mess of his life. The storm hits, the fish swallows him up, and with that, the illusion that Jonah's in control of anything is now gone. Inside the guts of that fish, I don't know what they told you in Sunday school, but that was not deluxe accommodations. Jonah is in the midst of it now. And listen to verse 2 again. It says, from deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You heard me. You listened to me. See, in the moment that Jonah was the furthest away from God, this runaway who has now hit rock bottom called on God. And what did God do? He heard him. He listened to him and he answered. Maybe that speaks to you that are here right now. Maybe you feel like you've been sinking deeper and deeper into the depths. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've made terrible decisions. Maybe in your shame or perhaps even in your stubbornness, you've been hiding from God. Listen, you do not have to wait until you've fixed it or gotten it all back together before you cry out to the Lord. It was in the guts of this fish that Jonah realized, I need help. Guys, understand, who is it that told us this story? Why do we have the story of Jonah? Because Jonah wrote it down for us. He wrote this story. And let me just say, if you read through the book, Jonah doesn't look like a very great hero. But Jonah's the one who recorded this for us in order that he could remind people like you and me that when you have nowhere else to turn, when you've totally and completely messed everything up, when life seems to have gotten to that place where you are in pain and you are desperate, in that moment, you can call on God and he will hear you. In that place, God will listen. In that place, God will answer. Even when things look bleak, even when you feel like your hope is gone, you can know that God has not abandoned you. You can know that he has not ever left your side. And you can know that Christ is still your hope. Listen to what verse 6 says. Jonah says, to the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath buried me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. What word catches your attention here? It's the word up. Up until this point, Jonah's gone in one direction and it's been down. Every choice he made, he got further and further down. But God changes everything when he reaches down and he lifts him up out of the pit. Listen, he goes on in verse 7. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. See, Jonah remembered God. In the worst, hardest, most painful moment of his life, he remembered he had a Savior. It reminds me so much of the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. See, the prodigal son went to his father one day and said, I wish you were dead. Now, that's not the words he used, but this is what he said. I want my inheritance now. And so his father gave it to him. And then the prodigal son took the inheritance, took the money, moved away, and blew it. He partied, and he drank, and he lived it up until there was nothing left. In fact, it got so bad, he went down so many times that in the end, he's working for a pig farmer in a pig pen, sharing feed with the pigs, looking to starve. But in that moment, he remembers. The servants in my father's house don't eat like this. I could go home and I could throw myself at the father's feet and I could be a servant. So he begins to go home. He remembers the goodness of the father and he begins his journey home. And I love what the Bible says. It says, but the father was watching for the son. And he saw him when he was far off. And as ridiculous as this might sound, he went running in his robes across the field. And he picks his son up with his arms. And his son starts his speech. Dad, I messed up. I want to be a servant. And the father restores the son, not as a servant, but as once again a son in the household. He wraps his robe around him. He puts the ring back on his finger. And he restores his son to the house. I want to promise you something here this morning that God has promised us. He hears your prayers. And he's at work in your life in the midst of your circumstances. Jonah is a reminder to us that God is with us even when we're stiff-necked, stubborn, and rebellious. Even when life seems to be going down, God is there to lift you up. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Even in the midst of your storms, even in the midst of your failures, God is a God who turns mourning into dancing, who turns tragedy into joy, who turns fear into peace. See, Satan actually thought that when Jesus died that day on the cross and he went into his grave, Satan thought that he had won a great victory. But just in the darkest day of human history, as Jesus was laid down in his grave, God was lifting him up. And that's why Peter, in 1 Peter 1:3, writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." This is the hope that the author of Hebrews says is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. You see, this is the good news of the book of Jonah. That Jesus speaks to us, no matter where you are and what you've done or how you got there, I can still lift you up because I am the God of resurrection. I am the God of reconciliation. And you can trust me, even when things seem their worst. Do you understand that when that fish swallowed Jonah, I don't think Jonah was thinking, "Oh, good, I'm finally saved." I think after a period of time where Jonah had been in rebellion, where now he's thrown into the sea and the storm goes and he's sinking down, when that fish swallowed him, I don't think he was thinking happy days. I think he was thinking, it's over. And in the midst of that, he remembers, I serve a Savior. And when he cries out, God hears. So step one was Jonah called on God. And God rescued him. But Jonah had a step two. Step two was this, that Jonah had to be obedient to God. This is an amazing part of the story to me. After Jonah is coughed up, actually the translation we just used, I like the word it used. It says, after Jonah was vomited up on the shore, there's a picture for you. God once again speaks to Jonah the exact same thing he said to him in verse 1. He says, Jonah, I want you to get up. I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh. And he once again gives him the exact same message. And listen to what verse 3 of chapter 3 says. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah had a choice as he sat in a pile of fish vomit. God spoke to him again, and he had a choice to make. But this time, Jonah chose to obey God and go to Nineveh. You understand, many of us have become experts at crying out to God when we hit rock bottom, but we're still struggling with taking this next step, to be obedient to God as we walk forward. See, we feel relief and we feel God's grace when we repent. We feel God when we cry out to God and say, God, we're sorry. We feel better about things, but we don't take the next step to actually get out of the vomit and move forward in obedience. God called Jonah again, but this time Jonah obeyed. And maybe today, there are some of you here right now that are facing the second step. That you've cried out to God and you've asked God, help me, God. And you feel that God has led you to make some choices, make some decisions, make some life changes, but you're not at that place where you've actually made the step out of that spot yet. I am so excited to tell you that this September at Silver Creek Fellowship, we are starting a program called Celebrate Recovery. Now, Celebrate Recovery is a program that was designed to help us in life who have gone through storms to actually take a step to see hope and help come into our lives together. I've got a couple video clips today. We're going to watch the first one right now because it's really about this next step, and then I'll come back. Understand this, church. We were not meant in this life to have to go through everything by ourselves. The true power behind Celebrate Recovery is that together in community, we come to the one person who can provide hope and healing, and that is Jesus Christ. It is a Christ-centered recovery program where together we walk into what God has for us. It's not just for people addicted to drugs. It's for anyone that's struggling with hurts or habits or hang-ups that just need help together. The grace of God would help to move us forward, to take us to Jesus, because this is his invitation to you today. It's just as true as the day he spoke it in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. It's the invitation of Jesus. I'll help you. Come, lay down your burdens. Come, I will take them up for you. There's one more video I want to show you that I think so wonderfully demonstrates this, and in it so wonderfully demonstrates the role we get to play in coming alongside of others as we do this together. I get to spend a lot of time in my office in tears thinking about and praying about these things. And I can tell you, I know this is going to be one of the hardest things we've done as a church, but I think it'll be one of the most blessed things we've ever done. Seeing people set free. It's why Jesus came. It's his call to you today. If you're weary and you're burdened, come to Jesus. I want to pray a prayer over you that comes from the Apostle Paul out of Romans chapter 15 as we close today. And then I have a next step for you to take. So let's just bow our heads for a moment and just listen to what Paul prayed over the church in Rome in Romans chapter 15. Paul says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will be able to overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.